Good morning. I'm not asking you to turn to Ecclesiastes today. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Today is Palm Sunday. We'll get back to Ecclesiastes the next time. But Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We've already had Hebrews chapter 12 read to us by Sam this morning, the second verse. Uncle Dave spoke about it this past week. This is my launching pad for what I would like to share with you today. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what I would like for us to do today. Consider Jesus Christ. We're told here in verse 2, as Sam brought out this morning, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we know that there's no joy in the cross. From our point of view, there's no joy in the cross. The agony that Christ had to go through there. The joy was that he was paying the penalty for our sins. The joy was that he was seen past the cross to all those who would put their faith and trust in him, being with him forever in heaven. And that's the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross, despising the shame. In the New International Study Bible, it says this, the joy set before him, his accomplishing our eternal redemption and his glorification at the Father's right hand. And that word contradiction there in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, the opposition of sinners. You know, on the Palm Sunday, he went into Jerusalem and they were praising him and all. But you didn't hear any praise on that day when he died on that cross for our sins. The gospel writers have given me an alliterated outline that I would like to share with you today. We're going to talk about five G words: Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, Galilee, and glory. And I'm not going to have time for you to turn to every scripture that I'm going to give, so if you've got a piece of paper, you might want to write some of these down and be studying them during the week. I want us to first of all consider Jesus in Gethsemane. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The portion covers verses 36 through 56. Again, I'm not going to read all of that, but just to go back a few verses from verse 36 through 56. But go back a few verses. Go to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 26. The Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper there when he celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. And after he had introduced the Lord's Supper, it says here in verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive meal or olive press. It was a place where they took the olives and they mashed the olives and the olive oil came out. And it's a picture of really what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ there in Gethsemane. He was pressed. He was under a great burden for our sins. You see, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry that we talk about for Palm Sunday, he knew what he was going there for. We can go all the way back. When Jesus left the splendor of heaven and came into this world, he knew what he was coming here for. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he knew it would be the last time that he would celebrate that with his disciples on this earth. When Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, he knew what he was going there for. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what he was going there for. There was no surprise. Verse 36 says, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He was praying about the cup. And he spoke of the cup many times. And that cup that he was speaking of was the death that he was going to die for us. In verses 39 and 42, it says in verse 39, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Verse 42, If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You see, not a one of us can begin to imagine what Jesus Christ was going through right there. We're speaking of the only sinless person that ever lived on the face of this earth. And he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's crying out to God, If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He had never experienced sin. He never had sinned in his life. He did not know what sin was as far as the experience of it. And now he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane to say, I'm willing to take the sins of the whole world upon myself. And it is the whole world. It's not just those who would be saved. He was taking the sins of every man that would ever live on the face of this earth upon himself. And he said, Not my will, but thine be done. As we look at this, as we think about this, and Jeff just mentioned this at the worship service, this should reveal to us how much God hates sin. When we see what Jesus Christ went through for our sins, it should show us how much he hates sin. And we can so easily quote 1 John 1:9. And we can say that, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But think about it. Think about what our sins did to the Savior. Every time we're tempted to lie, to cheat, to use profanity, whatever it might be, whatever that sin might be, every time we're tempted to do that, think about what Jesus went through for that sin. And I think we would have second thoughts about committing the sin. If we just had that caution light to come up and say, all right, think about what Jesus did for me. It says here in verse 37 through 45 in Matthew 26, Jesus agonized. He agonized there in that garden. He began to be sorrowful. He was pressed down at the olive press. Sorrowful. He began to be very heavy. He was downhearted. He said his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Verse 28. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And there has research been done on this, that a person who is in great agony of soul, great agony of heart, that actually blood has come through the pores of their skin, just like sweat. Jesus was in the greatest agony that any man had ever been in. He was agonizing over our sin. And as he prayed there, as he prayed out to God, the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood running down his face. Three times Jesus left Peter, James, and John and said he was going to go yonder to pray. Every time he came back, he found them sleeping. And we can be hard on Peter, James, and John, but how many times have we spiritually been sleeping on the job? How many times have we failed him, failed to honor him, failed to glorify him? Someone wrote a poem, and I can't quote the whole part of it. I remember having it several years ago, but it says, "I crucified my Lord today. I drove nails in his hands." And talks about, "I stayed there until he was dead." And then it lists some of the sins that we do in our Christian lives, that we were like driving the nails in his hand. You know, people packed out theaters last year to see the Passion of the Christ. And it gave us a picture, a little bit of a picture of what Jesus Christ went through. Even though some of the things, some of the scenes were not biblically accurate, it still gave us a picture of what Jesus went through, the agony of heart that he went to. You see, while he was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples were sleeping, but God sent an angel. It says in Luke 22:43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Everybody on earth had forsaken him at that point in time, but there was an angel there strengthening him. And then we see in verses 46 through 56 that he didn't resist being taken from the garden as a common criminal. Here comes Judas and the group that was with him. We sing a song, "He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called a whole lot more than that to deliver him if he wanted to." It's his willingness to lay down his life for us. Matthew 26:46 says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Matthew 26:47 through 50 talks about he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Matthew 26:51 through 54, he rebukes Peter for using the sword. Peter chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. It's believed that Peter was a bad shot. He was trying for the neck, and he missed. Jesus rebuked him. Jesus replaced that ear. You would think even that would have awakened somebody up to this was truly who he said he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 26:55 through 56, they take Jesus away, and the disciples forsake him. They didn't stand up for him. Over in Matthew 26 and verse 56, Jesus here is talking to Peter after he cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's approximately 60,000 instead of 10,000. 60,000 angels, Jesus said, I could have called to deliver me. but he died alone for you and me. Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, agonizing over our sins. But let's consider Jesus at Gabbatha. And we see that recorded in John chapter 18, verse 12 through 19, verse 16. Listen to verse 13 of John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Gabbatha means the judgment seat. Now, I'm including this in all of the trials that he went through, religious trials, and he went through civil trials in this time when they were trying the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in verses 12 through 27 of John 18, he is before the high priest. It's this place where Peter denied the Lord three times. Luke chapter 27, verse 63 through 65 says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." That's there at the high priest house. But then we see Jesus before Pilate and Herod in John 18, 28 through 38. Also, it's recorded in Mark 15, 15 through 20 and Luke 23, 6 through 25. Again, Jesus was abused here before Pilate and Herod. In Mark 15, verses 15 through 20, it says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Now this scourging, I was just reading this in The Suffering Savior this yesterday. The scourging that Jesus Christ went through. They took what is called a cat of nine tails, a leather with leather straps coming out. They had little pieces of bone, or little things like little hooks, or little pieces of metal. And they gave 39 lashes with this cat of nine tails. Many men did not survive the scourging, much less the cross. But he took that scourging. It says in Psalm 129 and verse 6, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." When Jesus Christ finished going through the scourging, you would not have recognized him. They plowed upon his back, his bare back, and it was every time that strap was coming down, it was getting him nine times and it was cutting in to his back. And he was doing that for us. If you had been the only person living on this earth, Jesus Christ would have taken that whipping for you. Then in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, it says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed." Now this is after the crown of thorns is there. Now they're hitting it into his head, letting it dig into his head. "They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." You know, you don't have to go much further, do you? Consider Jesus there in Gethsemane. Consider Jesus there in Gabbatha, being tried like a common criminal for your sins and mine. Just realize, this person is taking my place. Do you know if you were in your home one night and a fire hit your house and somebody, a passerby, came in and drug everybody in your family out, you would want to honor that person. You would do everything in your power to honor that person. And think of how we just take it for granted what Jesus went through for us. We just take it for granted. Every Lord's Day, we ought to be packing this place out at 9:30. Thanking Him for what He's done for us. Let's consider Jesus now on Golgotha. John chapter 19 and verse 17. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus, after the scourging, after the crown of thorns being placed on His head, after the mocking, He's had that cross put upon His shoulder to carry out to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, the place of death. And as He carried that cross and as He stumbled along, there was a man there by the name of Simon of Cyrene, and he helped Jesus carry His cross to Golgotha. In thinking of Golgotha and thinking of the crucifixion, most of you have a picture of what went on there. Jesus being put on that cross, being nailed to that cross, and then the cross being lifted up and dropped in to the hole. What I would like for us to look at are the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, or the seven phrases that Jesus Christ said as He was being crucified. First of all, the first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Before Jesus went to Gethsemane, He washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of the man who sold Him out for 30 pieces of silver. He washed his feet. Here He is hanging between heaven and earth as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And He's concerned about us. You see, there was a controversy when the Passion of the Christ came out as to this was going to be offensive to different ones, and it was blaming the Jews. We're to blame. We're to blame for Jesus Christ being on that cross. Every one of us. It's our fault that Jesus died upon that cross. It's our fault that He went through that agony for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here He was forgiving us in His agony. Number two, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with Me in paradise. These were the words that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross when He said, "Remember Me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." He saved a lost sinner as He hung there on that cross. That man's life was changed. He was converted. That is listed in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. Number three, this is in John 19, 26 and 27. "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and He was looking at John, the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. And He looked at his mother and He said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then He looked at John and He said, "Behold thy mother." He was concerned about his mother as he hung there in agony on the cross. And then number four, Jesus said these words Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is recorded in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. Twice as Jesus hung on the cross, he called God his Father. But here, he called him God. In an instant there on that cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was separated from God the Father. He had the whole burden of our sins upon him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know the answer. It's because of us. Because of us, he was separated there on the cross from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. We read this a lot when we come to the worship service. Isaiah was writing some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And he said this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." D.L. Moody was once on a streetcar in Chicago, and a man asked him about salvation. And D.L. Moody was getting ready to get off the car, and he didn't have time to talk to the man. He said, "Turn to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and go in at the first all and come out at the last. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go in at the first all and come out at the last, and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The agony of our Lord there on that cross, and yet he's concerned about every one of us. Number five was, it's in John 19 and verse 28, "I thirst." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Listen to the description of what he was going through in Psalm 22 and verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." The agony. "I thirst." The sixth thing that Jesus said, and this is really the important thing for us, because it says we don't have to do anything else. He said, "It's finished." John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You say, well, that's six. You said there were seven. Here's the seventh one, and it's found in Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Now listen to verse 46 of Luke 23. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said this, thus, he gave up the ghost." What did he cry with a loud voice? He cried, "It's finished. It's finished. The job has been done. All that's necessary for your salvation has been done." Jesus only gives one requirement. You got to believe. You got to believe. The price has been paid. Like Uncle Dave said this week, every man who's born into this world has his name written in the book of life. But if that man goes through this life and he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, his name's going to be blotted out of that book. He's done everything except make us robots to allow us to be saved. He's done everything that was necessary in order that we might live for eternity with Him in heaven. I had a book that I came across several years ago. A friend of mine had one, and I told him I would like to have a copy, and he had two copies, so he sent me one. But it's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. I just want to read you, and what they were doing, they're combining the Gospels and what's being said there on the cross. But just a few lines from this book. Now, from the night and noontime, there was darkness over all the land till 3 PM, and the sun was obscured. And behold, the veil of the temple was wrenched in two from top to bottom, and the earth was shaken, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep arose. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and people were telling Jesus he should tell these people to be quiet, saying, Hosanna to the King. He said they should be quiet. Jesus said, if they do not praise me, the rocks will cry out. And when Jesus died there on Calvary, the rocks cried out. The rocks cried out. Everybody else had forsaken him. So we've considered Jesus in Gethsemane, at Gabbatha, and on Golgotha. And now, just for a minute, let's look at Jesus Christ in Galilee. You say, well, Galilee was where he had his ministry. That's right. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 and 32, and Mark 14, 26 and 28, and I'm just going to read the Matthew passage, Matthew 26, 31 and 32. Then saith Jesus unto them all, ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Galilee was a sign of his resurrection. He told his disciples he would meet them in Galilee. This was the place he had appointed before he died. Galilee was the place that the angel and Christ, after his resurrection, had spoken of. First of all, the angel is talking to the two Marys in Matthew 28:7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Then Jesus, speaking to the two Marys, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Well, the disciples didn't go to Galilee. Why didn't they go to Galilee? Because they didn't believe. They were demonstrating the fact that they did not believe what Jesus Christ said before he died. They were showing that they did not believe that Jesus Christ could really arise from the dead. Now, here were men who had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Here were men who had seen Jesus raise those who were on their sickbed about to die. They had seen all the miracles that he performed. They walked in fellowship with Jesus Christ here on the earth. And when the going got tough, they didn't believe. They did not trust him. They did not believe him. And I think when we think of this, that here were men who spent about 3 years being discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We really need to be on guard in our lives, in our Christian lives. How easily we can be tempted to turn our backs on him. How easily we can fail to honor him in our lives. Then Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. And she told the disciples, and we see this in Mark 16:1. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They still didn't believe. Then the two on the road to Emmaus come to tell the disciples that they have seen the resurrected Jesus. And in Mark 16:13, neither believed they them. Jesus had to appear before the disciples in Jerusalem. That wasn't his plan because of their unbelief. And you know, when he appeared the first time, Thomas wasn't there. And doubting Thomas said, I've got to feel the wounds before I'll believe. And Jesus had to appear again when Thomas was there. Finally, they went to Galilee. Finally, they believed. Finally, they did what Jesus wanted them to do. But Galilee speaks to us of the fact that we have a resurrected Savior. And he's in the world today. And the song says, I know he's with me whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. We have a risen Savior. In Galilee, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and we see in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, that he gave the Great Commission there. He told them to go and tell others about him, to teach others about him. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, there are some people would tell you, well, I believe Jesus died. And they'll use the same terminology that we use. But many of them do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen to what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. When we tell people to believe, even though we don't intend to do so, sometimes I think we're teaching them easy believism. It says to believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You see, if we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have Christianity. Without a risen Savior, not a one of us would be saved. All the religions of the world can boast about their leader, but not a one of them can boast that they have a risen Savior. Only Christianity has a risen Savior. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and we see that pictured in what Jesus said about the disciples going to Galilee, and there they would see him. You know, when the disciples went to Galilee to begin with, Peter said, I go a fishing. He still wasn't really very concerned about it, you know. I'm going back to doing what I've always done. But when he saw the Savior there on the shore, he jumped into the water and went to him immediately. The fifth place that I want us to consider Jesus is in glory. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It's the record of Jesus going out with the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is taken up before the disciples. And it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then in John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For over 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for us. It took him 6 days to create everything that we can see. For 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for us. And you might say, well, why? People say, why hasn't Jesus come back as yet? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 answers that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And then Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus is in glory preparing and praying. He's preparing for us and he's praying for us. We serve a Savior that everything about him, everything that's centered there around the cross, demonstrates that he was concerned about us. We've looked at Jesus in Gethsemane, the olive press, and where he was pressed under the load of our sin. We see him at Gabbatha, where he faced judgment in the judgment hall, being judged for our sins. We see him on Golgotha, the place of the skull, dying for our sins. We see him in Galilee, demonstrating his resurrection. And we see him in glory, preparing a place for us and praying for us. This is a Savior worth knowing. And I would encourage you today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, make this your spiritual birthday. Invite him into your heart, into your life. He gave his all for us. And that's what he asked us to give to him. You know, when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, when you think of what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you think of his mercy, when you think of his grace, and grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have your word to look at, to find out the great cost that was paid for our sins. We have your word to show us here how much you hate sin. The agony, the pain, the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. And I just pray for each one of us sitting here today that we might be challenged to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have as our goal not to do anything that would offend you. Not to do anything or say anything that would offend you. And Father, I just pray for anyone who might be sitting here today who as yet have not bowed the knee to you. I pray that they would realize from looking at what we've looked at today that you love them so much that you gave your life for them. I pray that they would be willing to give their life to you. And we just ask your blessings upon each one here today and watch over us throughout the week that's before us and guide and direct in all that we do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.